All right, we're in Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, in the previous chapter, was giving us a distinction between the Ishmael Christians and the Isaac Christians. Okay, the Ishmael Christians were trying to build a relationship with God based upon one's tradition, okay, and moral code. And he assigned this to Hagar as an example. Ishmael and Isaac both were circumcised, and Ishmael and Isaac were also the same father, but of different mothers. So Paul makes a distinction here, identifying Hagar as the philosophies of Egypt and Sarah, the oath of the Lord. Right? Hagar carried many traditions out of Egypt with her and perceptions of life. And carrying these perceptions and traditions were passed on to her son Ishmael, the firstborn of Abraham, but not the child of promise. Ishmael, okay, also represents the condition of Adam after his fall, whereas Isaac represents the correction, okay, of that, meaning that of faith. So here, the Apostle Paul here is helping the saints here in the region of Galatia to understand these conflicting powers, one against the other, to excel or to dominate. Which one will gain the control to dominate? Seeing that we're in this dimension of the flesh, and under the powers of darkness, the powers of darkness would excel. But God provided another power, that of his own presence, and this he made by promise to Sarah, that she would bear within her a power that would supersede that of the natural. So the Apostle Paul, making distinctions right here, he is showing the anchor, okay, of these two kingdoms. The anchor, meaning the oath, okay, which governs the behavior of its servants. Now Satan, okay, is the oath of the sinner, because the sinner addresses or follows the behavior, okay, of that oath. The moral code is joined to the flesh, which is joined to the kingdom of Satan. And he dictates as concerning the perspectives of his slaves. Dictating the perspectives of the slaves, he becomes the eye of the soul, or the lens of the conscience. So everything that's perceived in life is brought down to the level of survival for their own peace and security. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Thessalonians, is a strong delusion, because the moral code only sees that which is of the present need. And being short-sighted, it only wants to build with things for its own pleasure. So we can see that in the absence of faith, covetousness becomes more evident, okay, more aggressive. Okay, but in the presence of faith, okay, covetousness is subdued. So the Apostle Paul, helping the Galatians to understand these two powers, which are conflicting, okay, and that Jesus faced the same contradiction when he was on earth. Okay, facing that contradiction, Jesus was providing a pattern within himself, that he would be the oath of our faith, because Jesus is the oath of all creation, but he was going to be the oath of our faith. It's the cognitive obedience to this revelation that we're rewarded by, just not the presence of. Even though God created all things, he authorized all things he created by the power of his oath, yet he selected only those which reciprocate in kind, would carry the behavior of his kingdom, okay, and what the Apostle John brings that out, that he is our advocate. The advocate being Jesus Christ teaches us the behavior and the policy of the courts of the Lord, okay, that we have to order our perception according to that oath, the court of the Lord. And this is brought about as we keep his commandments. And by this ordered policy, which he gives for our behavior, our sins are forgiven. Because we're keeping his commandments, our sins are forgiven, he is the propitiation for our sins, and our sacrifices are acceptable to God. This is a cycle, okay, that God rewards, the cycles of our faith and charity. Now we'll be reading about that here momentarily. So the Apostle Paul is helping the Galatians to understand the elusiveness of the moral code, which needs a support system or an anchor in order to measure its progress by. And those are the moral code, being subject to the law or under the curse, and they're measuring their progress by the oath of the kingdom of darkness. And Satan is consenting to the use of his tools, which are, of course, all those things which are earthbound, wherein death is concealed in those things, okay, which the flesh works with. That's why the curse prevailed from Adam to Moses until Christ came in order to remove that curse in the flesh. By being crucified in the flesh, he removed the curse in the flesh, and by rising from the dead, okay, he gives us a new power to work with that removes the effects of death in the soul, and setting order to the conscience. As we go on, okay, the Apostle Paul, okay, in addressing these things, he says here, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty," okay, chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, so highlight the word "stand fast." Okay, "stand fast" also means don't remove your foot from this position of your confidence. Don't remove your foot from this position, understanding these things. Okay, because he leads into here, he says, "Stand fast in what?" Okay, "stand fast in your understanding. Stand fast in the priesthood which Christ has assigned us." Okay, not that which Moses gave us, which only addresses the things of this earth. Addressing the things of this earth, okay, has to do with a tradition that was born from that. A tradition, okay, was born from that is concerning where you lived, what you wore, how you do your hair, okay, concerning the locks, and how you trim your beard, okay, whom you would marry, as concerning the location, okay, whereas you would express your faith, okay, at the location, which of course became Solomon's temple, which design was given by the Spirit to King David, okay, which again brought the change of weeks from Moses to David. Now, just to stop for a moment, let's look at that. When David received the revelation of the temple, another power was provided for this, okay, which is a power of dissolution. Now, I brought that out last time about dissolution. And every week, there is a dissolution, which means there's a removing of one pattern, or you say certain increments of that one pattern, okay, to be born into a new pattern. We see this from Moses to David, that the tabernacle was no longer to be in skins, but in stone. So that there was a dissolution made of change, okay, as from also from Moses to Jesus, from the Sabbath of time to the Sabbath of man, right, which means Jesus Christ. Jesus brought a dissolution, which was an offense to the established religious system, because each week born a new tradition. The tradition of Moses was no longer valid in the tradition of Christ, because Christ said of himself that he's the new wine, and no man puts new wine in old wineskin. So there's a dissolution there, a changing, removing of one power for the purpose or producing a vacancy for a new power. And this is also seen when the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. The angel of the Lord, which sanctified those things of that first covenant, now abandoned those things. So there's a dissolution made, and it was removed from the physical temple of stone. And when the curtain was rent from the top, or the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, it was removed from there. The angel of the Lord removed from there, and he had a second appearance on vessels of flesh. He made his appearance on the day of Pentecost. So it went from the temple of Solomon onto the tops of the heads of the apostles in the upper room. So it shows that the sacrifices of skin, death was in. But the sacrifices of fire, this is where our liberty stands now. Okay, our liberty stands in the sacrifices of fire, the sacrifices of flame. Okay, the first tools that were granted to the church for reciprocation in kind, so that our sacrifices, being that of faith, would be those things which were packaged in the commandments of Jesus. So in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty." That's an interesting word, but you might want to highlight that. So you might want to take your highlighter and highlight the word liberty. Okay, now the word liberty has to do with being removed from one position and also being freed to another position. Okay, that one position that we're being freed from, okay, where the first position had to do with that of that law. But now, by Christ, we are being circumcised from the moral code. Okay, somebody says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty." He's talking about now the freedom of the Spirit, that which Christ has assigned for our faith to be expressed with, by which also we're justified. We're free from the curse and we're free from condemnation. Even though we do not identify with those things, whereas God put a curse upon. He put a blessing and a curse upon those things of Moses. And we're free from those things to the things of Abraham, being that which is of promise. Not that which is earthbound, but as Paul brings out, Jerusalem which is above, the mother of us all. He says that in chapter 4, verse 26. So the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, assigned these things to the church, as it also was revealed in the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John saw the mother of us all, clothed in pure white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. We come under the covering of the holy city, which is our righteousness, the mother of us all, because we are, this is our true point of origin. So our true point of origin is removed from the law, removed from the flesh, removed from Adam, removed from Moses, so we're free from that liberty. And it is now restored back to its original position, which is in the bosom of a father. So it was removed from the earth and placed in heaven. It was removed from death and placed in life. It is removed from the law of Moses into the law of faith, and the law of faith and grace. We will be reading about that, which places us into the throne of the Lord, and which Paul says in Hebrews, let us come therefore boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our assistance is from the throne. Our assistance in the throne, whereas our advocate remains. He's there now as a nail in a sure place. It will not be moved. Okay, so also is the promises of God. It is put within the throne of God. Our destiny, the holy city, New Jerusalem. Okay, Revelations chapter 21, chapter 22. So when the Apostle Paul is writing this to the Galatians, he's reflecting upon the revelations of the Apostle John, which he had when he was taken up into the heavenlies. And in taking up in the heavenlies, he had this vision. And he heard unspeakable things as the seven thunders uttered. When the seven thunders uttered had to do with the plan of God being unfolded, which the world cannot see or perceive nor understand because they have only eyes of flesh, the flesh of the moral code. But those that have the eyes of spirit have the eyes of faith. And by this we see eye to eye to the Lord. Eye to eye has to do that we're being received of him because he sees in us his image and likeness. So he's receiving us to himself through the priesthood of Melchizedek. Because the priesthood of Melchizedek takes us into a new form of activity and contact. Not the contact points of that law. Whereas was Paul brings it out as concerning the, in the book of Hebrews, the table of showbread. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, the candlestick. The bath, the altar, the ark, the utensils, the bowl, the flesh hooks and the spoons, and also the vestments. Everything that was assigned to that first covenant was not after the order of Melchizedek. That was after the order of Aaron. We don't follow the pattern of Aaron because it's earthbound. We follow the pattern of Melchizedek, which is heavenbound, which Jesus is following that same order. Now, so when we use the word order, so highlight the word or write the word order down. The word order has to do with as concerned a sequence, okay, a sequence of activity of Melchizedek. So we say after the order of Melchizedek, we're talking about a sequence of activity, okay, which has to do with the holy knowledge. So we're talking about the sequence of activity. That's what we're doing right now. The order of Melchizedek is unfolding in our faith with these holy things, which Jesus sprinkled his blood upon. Not that of the blood of the animal, which is temporary, but the blood of Christ, which is eternal. Okay, well, what did Jesus shed his blood on? Were the gifts, the callings, the graces of God, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, prophecy. That is the order of Melchizedek. Sequence of events for our priesthood is found in this holy knowledge, which Christ provided us for to free us from the carnal and to free us to function in the eternal, from the carnal to the eternal. Or from the carnal to the spiritual, from the temporary to the eternal one. And then we got all that just out of verse 5 here. Verse 1 of chapter 5. So stand fast therefore in the liberty, wherewith this liberty, the order of Melchizedek, freeing us from the moral code by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, the conscience being crystal, pure, okay, crystal and pure as the water of life that proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The conscience has to reflect that. must possess that clarity. And only faith can remove the defilement of that lens. Only faith can remove the defilement of that lens so that the whole soul is full of light. Okay, so stand fast therefore in a liberty, wherewith this liberty and circumcision, Christ has made us free. Justifying your faith now is within this new order. And being not entangled again, okay, there's the word entanglement, which has to do with the things of this earth, all things that are earthbound. Anything that springs of the soil and is marked by time is a yoke that you're not to be entangled with, which includes all things that, which Paul said, touch not, handle not, taste not. Anything that's perished with the using, because if it perishes, that's because the presence of death is there. And because of the presence of death, we are forced into a position of consistency. That's why God leaves the presence of death here. It forces us to be focused in consistency, that those which will not be consistent, now consistency develops into a confidence, and a confidence also hope, and a trusting in the Lord. So trusting in the Lord is more than just a metaphor that people would use. Well, just trust the Lord in this. Trusting in God is something that's valuable because it develops with relationship. It develops with contact. So through our contact with God, through the priesthood of Melchizedek, which Jesus has assigned to us as sons of God, we develop a trust that the cycle of our growth will continue unabated without receding, that the things of the Lord are being eternal will continue cycle after cycle without any breakage in it. The only time breakage occurs, okay, is when you yoke yourself with the perception of this world. Okay, the perception of this world has to do with these traditions, the philosophies of life. As Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you, Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. When he says the rudiments of the world, he's talking about all those things which Paul said are as dung in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, he talks about that, being a stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, blameless, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. Okay, but what things I found to be an advancement to my imagination and moral code, now I discovered, because of the presence of Christ, to be death. Those things which I delighted in because of my contemporaries, and I received the honor and flattery of man. The honor and flattery of man does blind the mind to reality. And that's why all flattering lips should be cut off. Those which take on the yoke of Christ, the voice of flattery grows weaker, but the voice of faith grows louder. But those which work with a moral code, the voice of faith is very weak, but the voice of flattery is very loud. This is the honor of the world. The world will say things that are positive, okay, about the moral code because it lends support to the things which, of their own perspective and their own honor. And that's why Jesus says, beware when the world speaks well of you. So they did these things with the false prophets. They spoke well of the false prophets. Why? Because in the gates, the false prophets stood before Ahab and Jeroboam, and they prophesied. They prophesied as concerning the welfare of the king. Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. They spoke in respect to the law, and they also spoke in respect to the promises, but they did not speak in respect of covenant. I'll say that again. The false prophet speaks well of the law. They speak well of the promises, okay, the promises of the fathers, but they don't speak in light of the covenant. So even the prophets today, the false prophets today, speak of concerning the historical events of the Bible. They speak well as concerning the promises, but as concerning the covenant, their voice seems to be very absent of any sound, okay, when it comes to the covenant, because they can't speak of something they don't understand. But they'll speak of things that will affirm the moral code or lend support to the pursuit of the aspiration and the imagination. They will confirm those things that will build a false hope. Okay, so he says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what he calls it, the yoke of bondage. Okay, the yoke of bondage is the labor of the moral code. So in each week, there's a dissolution. There's a dissolution of the false contact points, because the false contact points are now removed by the new covenant. The new covenant brought the circumcision of the things of the old covenant. As Jesus says, you don't put new wine into old wineskins, or else new wine will burst open the wineskins. And neither do they which are dining on the old wine say, neither do they desire the new, because they are under the intoxication of those things in the moral code. Okay, as long as they're under the intoxication of those things of the moral code, they're not going to see clearly, okay, as concerning how to walk with Christ. Verse 2, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, which is carnal circumcision, these things of the flesh will not profit you. The God code only advances with faith, okay, because faith does not possess death. There is no death in faith. We live by faith. So you can't live and die by faith. You live by faith. Death cannot conceal itself in faith, but death can conceal itself in the moral code. Because the moral code is made up of one's traditions, made up of one's signature, is made up of one's associates, education, goals, fears. There's around seven things that are involved with the moral code. Okay, its composition. And its composition is very complex. Whereas psychiatrists cannot penetrate the depths of the moral code because the nuances of it are so numerous. Okay, because it can take any direction at the desire of the individual. But faith doesn't do that. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, now he's talking about carnal things of that law, physical circumcision, tithing, okay, communions, okay, the communions of, or dining on those things of the Passover, or baptisms or ablutions, many washings, okay, all those things of that first covenant, will not profit you spiritually because death concealed itself in the moral code. Iniquity. We call it the moral code because it's the mystery of iniquity. How is it that Satan gained entrance into the soul of man to gain the upper hand in man's perception? So that man, thinking that the goals which he has with his imagination are achievable, he continues to set a course of the imaginary ocean. Okay, for the fool's eyes are in the ends of the earth, the scriptures say. Okay, I mean, he's always on the journey, looking for the horizon. Okay, the end of the horizon, looking for land. But the only thing they're going to come to is an abrupt end of death. And the end of their works is death. And so they have nothing in their soul, okay, in order to confirm God with. So that's why they can't stand in the courts of the Lord. The righteous can stand in the courts of the Lord because our soul, being full of faith in the virtue of his work, the virtue of his craftsmanship, okay, we have a gift to offer before the king. That's proper procedure and protocol in the courts of the Lord. We're there not to tell God how to do things. We're there in order to assist him and to offer sacrifice to him, to assist him. Now, for I testify, verse 3, so the God code can't increase with death. So Paul says, I testify. This pattern and in this mystery, I testify again to every man that is circumcised. Now he's telling this to the Galatian Gentiles that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now the whole law, which means you just can't pick and choose what you desire to fulfill, as we see today in the present church system. In the present church system, they pick and choose as they desire, as concerning tithing, as concerning anything that in regards to issues and relationships. They select the scripture out of the Bible and make application with it, with the moral code, in order to have a feeling of a religious practice. Because it's necessary to have something present there that identifies you with some holy tradition. That Adamites need something that's present there to identify them with something. You're going to identify with something, one thing or another in this world. So in order to feel a justification or some kind of form of progression, they select a scripture to identify with. Well, that's just pick and choosing, okay, of those things which they feel they can assimilate within their perception of life. So they just take a scripture and they assimilate it into their perspective of life. But that's not faith. Taking a scripture and assimilating it into your perspective of life does not make it a reality, okay, for the Spirit. The Holy Ghost will only work with those things which God has sanctified for faith to be expressed with. The Comforter, as Jesus said, will assist you. Now, this is what Jesus told to his apostles. Okay, the Comforter, when I send the Comforter, okay, me, I'm going to come into a different form. Right now, I'm with you. As Jesus says, he is with you, but then shall be in you. Identifying himself, that I'm with you right now, but then I'm going to graft myself within you. And I'm going to assist you in a transition. So he calls himself the Comforter. I will give you my peace to assist you in a transition, okay, from darkness to light, and from confusion into soundness of mind. So he goes on here, in verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. And so when he says the whole law, you just can't pick and choose, okay, because the law itself is only a portion. The law itself is only in symbolisms, types and shadows and portions. Okay, God chose to represent himself through portions. We can see this in nature. The eagle, the lion, the ox, the fish of the sea, the courses of nature, the changing of seasons, the trees, the fruit bearing. These are all portions which God has selected or packaged to put a portion or a symbol of himself in, as concerning strength, okay, or fruit bearing, or consistency, known as the consistency of a tree, or the consistency of one's signature as a lion, that the lion does not desire to be the eagle, neither does the eagle desire to be the fish, because it's in their signature to play out what they are until the time of their conclusion in this dimension. But God put all these portions of himself, or symbols of himself, in all nature, including those things which are visible and invisible. Okay, now this is what Paul says in Romans. Okay, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as the eternal power of Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The Apostle Paul was saying, see, all humanity is able to identify these things, but chooses either conformity or contrariness. Okay, God gave man that sovereignty of will, okay, in the presence of knowledge. Animals don't live by knowledge, they live by instinct. Okay, as the monkeys, the gorillas, okay, and any other creature that man has been able to tame, they're not taming by knowledge, they're taming by, okay, a habit of signature. We tame the animal kingdom by giving them what they desire, okay, and showing them association. That's not knowledge, that's instinct. But God tames our soul by knowledge, okay, and by his knowledge, he births within us a new image, because we're yielding our will to a form of knowledge which is outside of instinct. If God rewarded us according to instinct, then where would be the position of faith? And if God rewarded us by our own moral code, okay, then where would be the fruit of his kingdom? See, it would be absent of that. The moral code was never designed for fruit bearing. It was only designed for the purpose of social community expression concerning the signature and the moral code. They work together, but not in faith. It was never designed for faith, because faith is outside the dimension of our experience. Okay, God has to assign faith to us by the presence of his grace. See, there's where the reward is at. The reward is at that point of entry and choice of will. Okay, because the oath of man is very loud and very powerful, but so is the oath of the Lord. And if we tether ourselves to faith, we're tethering ourselves to the oath of the Lord, which is in the bosom of our Father, which is the very heartbeat of all living things. Just like the heart itself provides substance, you know, the blood throughout the whole body, so is the oath of the Lord provides substance and life to all creation. But even though it has its natural functions in all these things, okay, yet there's something that's unique about the heart itself, as concerning the Adamite, that it possesses another power. God put another power there, and that's the cognitive power, okay, which the creatures of this dimension don't have. Okay, for I testify again that every man is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. You just can't pick and choose what you want. But you have to do everything, and that's impossible, because God set the scales of the of probability so high that it's out of reach of the it's out of reach of man's capabilities. Even though in his mind he can imagine anything, but it's out of reach of his capabilities of practice. And Adam, even though he feels he might be able to touch it, will fall short, because every time he gets close to it, God just moves a little higher. Okay, every time man gets close to it, God frustrates the efforts of man. Because if man can reach that level, okay, as concerning reciprocation apart from grace, then what would be the purpose of grace? Okay, so God removed it from the probabilities of flesh and only put it within one element, as concerning grace, faith, righteousness and a seal, okay, concerning the things of his kingdom. Now let's go over here in verse 4. Now Christ has become no effect. Now this is pretty serious right here. He's talking to Christians. Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever you were justified by the law. You were fallen from grace. That's pretty serious. So he's talking and writing to those, okay, who were under his stewardship, but then became under the influence of the doctrine of Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. Okay, the doctrine of Balaam has to do with, self-determination apart from the government of God. That's the doctrine of Balaam. Okay, a person receives, okay, a revelation or a vision from God, and then from that, they isolate themselves from government with self-determination. And self-determination apart from the government of God is self-destruction. And Christ would be no effect to you, because everything must be joined to the vine. That's what Jesus says. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you're severed from me, you have broken the bone, and you stand in self-determination, and that becomes, okay, corrupt. Okay, just like severing a limb from the body. Okay, severing a limb from the body, it's then discharged because of corruption. And of course, when corruption eats, dines on that, okay, it removes its power. I mean, the power has been removed, and it removes then its consistencies, and it goes back to the dust, okay, from whence it came from. So the Spirit has no effect on those that work with the moral code. As Christ, as he says here in verse 4, Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. If you're using the law as a support system for the moral code, then what would be the purpose of grace, okay, or for a crucifixion of Christ? Why did he die on a cross if you, in fact, can attain righteousness apart from it? You can't, okay, but that's just an illusion of the law, because the law makes promises, but it doesn't bring substance. There's nothing born out of that promise. When God makes a promise, okay, when we engage with that by faith, okay, then a reality is born from that. That's why we're called sons of God. A reality is born from that. No reality is born from water baptism. No substance is formed in a soul because of water baptism. But a reality is born of the Spirit. Our baptism is not of water, but of the Spirit.
Christ is the fullness of the law, as he said himself. Okay, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I am its fullness, so that all those that be joined to me, okay, now can meet the expectations of that by faith in me. So Christ has become no effect in you, whosoever you are justified by law. Now you might want to underline the word justified there. Justified by law is, in effect, using the precept in support of the conscience. Okay, whereas only grace can free the will to faith, to remove the curse of death on the soul for the bearing of eternal fruit unto righteousness. And let me say that again. Okay, or highlight the word justified there in verse 4. Justified by the law, as in using the precept in support of the conscience. That's why when you share your faith with people, they feel the challenge of, and when they feel the challenge of that for conformity to the grace of God, when they stand on the grounds of the moral code, they're resisting grace, and they're saying, when I get my life together, then perhaps I can be a better Christian, or perhaps I can, you know, practice this religion you're talking about, or that God will answer my prayer. But that's an illusion itself, which Satan created for them, okay, because Satan's illusions is always making promise without substance, as he did with Adam. After Adam partook of that fruit, what Satan promised him did not materialize, but the opposite materialized, death. Okay, death materialized. Adam did not receive the capabilities of ascending into the seventh heaven, which he desired to do, and to be with his Father. Okay, the desire was good, but the tool was bad. And people have a good motive as concerning being a good Christian. The motive is good, but the tool they're using is bad. The tool they're using will never allow them to experience the reality of that. And when Adam partook of the counsel of Satan, what Satan promised him in that implement there, or that tool, okay, never transpired into Adam ascending into the seventh heaven to fellowship in the throne of God. Because he says, I will make you gods. Now, Satan put a promise with the element, didn't he? Just like those that make promises with the precept today. They say, they read out of the book of Malachi, and they say, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. In other words, give me all your money, and God will get involved with your life. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. In other words, that I may indulge my covetousness for these things and call it the gospel. Okay, so bring you all the tithes in the storehouse and meet my house. And by that, of course, what he was saying is that then God would involve himself. That's a promise attached to a carnal precept. That gospel is very damaging and defiles the conscience of good-hearted people. It defiles their conscience. Okay, and it keeps them in a state of confounding, okay, confoundness. In other words, they're not able to set order to the knowledge of God by that false knowledge. And you never will be able to set order to the knowledge of God by false knowledge. You can't do that because these are two different kingdoms. So what they do is they're using again, they're using the precept in support of their conscience. They're using the precept to the window of the soul rather than grace and faith. Okay, rather than grace and faith being the windows of the conscience into the soul, okay, which gives light, they're using the precept of Scripture and attaching to that a promise. Okay, just like Satan told Adam. Satan says, you partake of this carnal thing and you will be able to achieve those things which you're imagining, ascending with the angels. So Adam could see the angels. He could hear the singing of the angels. He had fellowship with God when God only visited him down here. Okay, but when he saw his father ascend up and all the angels with him into the seventh heaven, whereas all the times of Adam the heavens were open, Adam had a desire for that. And Satan did not observe this. Satan was right there, and he was observing this. How Adam longed. He says, I'm light, God's light, I'm light. Okay, why is it that I still remain down here? Why is it that I, as a God, can ascend? Okay, and to be with my Father. Now, like I said, Satan took advantage of that. Okay, as he does all the good hearts of people today. They want to do good, so he says, well, do what the Bible says. Okay, well, the thing of it is that when he says, do what the Bible says, which is good advice, but the thing of it is, it's outside of covenant. Okay? It's outside of covenant. He's saying, just do what the Bible says, select the Scripture, make application with some carnal implement there, and you'll be able to achieve success. Okay? Just like when everybody reads 3 John 2. Everybody reads 3 John 2 in the light of their own success, in the light of the moral code. Okay, but when John wrote 3 John 2, it was not in the light of the success of the moral code, it was the light and the success of increase of truth and fruit, okay, and obedience. It was in that light, not the light of the flesh, but the light of the Spirit. Why would the Apostle John, okay, make an exhortation to fleshly things when his whole letter has to do with addressing that which is of their faith? Why would he just suddenly transpose it with something of the flesh? Says, Gaius, you're such a good guy and you need to indulge yourself now in fleshly things. Well, a lot of Christians think in that light. They go to church and then as soon as they walk out the door, they indulge themselves in everything of the pleasures. Okay, thinking says, well, I fulfilled my moral code today. The church in the corner there is a support of my moral code. And my pastor sees me there. He sees me putting my money in a collection plate. And I shook hands with a few people and I might even sing in the choir. See, so my presence is noticed, and my works are honored. Okay, they're honored from the pulpit, and so therefore, you know, I'm a good person. And they'll speak well of you when you do well to yourself, but not in covenant, because when you see the word covenant, it's elusive to the carnal thinking, because carnal thinking takes the word covenant and assimilates it into only the terms of the moral code, whereas it's in the terms of faith in Christ. That's why he said, abide in me and I in you. The covenant is me. Okay, you abide in me and I in you. There'll be an equal exchange as we dine together through that door of fellowship. I stand at the door and knock. If your conscience is pure with faith, the fellowship would be sweet. But if your conscience is defiled by the moral code, then I'm going to be still standing here waiting to come in and eat with you. The Lord is just going to exhaust his voice. Okay, so Christ has become no effect unto you. The word effect there, so highlight the word effect. It has to do with effecting. Effecting, which has to do with, again, there is something like putting a plug. You're plugging your light into the wall. Okay, so when you put the plug in the wall, there's an effect taking place. Effect. Okay, that means you're bringing two elements together, okay, to produce a third. So when he says the word effect right here, the word effect has to do with there's an engaging for a fruit bearing. But the word here, no effect, which means when you engage, there's nothing forthcoming, there's no profit to the soul. So Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by law. You plugged into the wrong thing. You're using all your aspirations, Okay, you're using your aspirations, calling your aspirations faith. Of course, that has to change. You have to replace your aspiration with faith and your principle with truth and your covetousness with temperance. Okay, so and the only way to do that is to plug in the right thing. Okay, and that's government, truth, and spirit. After the order of Melchizedek, government, truth, spirit, prayer, preaching, prophecy. Gifts, callings, and graces of God, that's what you need to be plugged into because that's your holiness. Okay, and the admonition is, be you holy for I am holy, saith the Lord. If you're plugged into me, then the fruit will be forthcoming. But if you're not plugged into me, then you'll always be struggling to look for fruit in yourself. All right. So Christ has become no effect in you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now let's go to the next verse, verse 5. Because through the Spirit. Now through the Spirit is the Spirit that is going to bring about the reality of your faith. Because we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay. Our form of expression of charity must be packaged with truth in order for it to be acceptable to our Father. Okay, our form of charity, truth and charity, our form of charity must be packaged in that form of truth in order for it to be received of our Father. So for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Okay, we wait for the hope of righteousness. Now waiting for the hope of righteousness does not mean as concerning, it's like standing on a corner waiting for a bus. Okay, when he says wait for the hope of righteousness, okay, he's not talking about standing on a corner waiting for the bus to come. Or you called for a taxi and you're waiting for the taxi to come. That's not the hope we're waiting for. Okay? When he says wait for the hope of righteousness, which has to do with that you're inside of it already. Okay? Only those that are in him receive the evidence of it. It's those that are outside of him, they're still waiting. Okay? Or you can say they're idle. Those outside are idle. Those in him are active. So the waiting he's talking about right here is an activity. An activity waiting, not an idle waiting, but an activity waiting. So they wait for the hope of righteousness. So our labor, we labor to enter into our rest. It sounds funny, doesn't it? We labor to enter into rest. Rest and labor are really opposites. They're contrary to each other. But yet, the Apostle Paul, okay, in writing that, laboring into rest, shows that they are not separate or contrary, but rather, okay, they're sympathetic to each other. They're in sympathy, not in contradiction. Okay, so Christ, verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. So our labor brings us into His joy. And that's what Jesus told His apostles. That my joy might be fulfilled in you, and that your joy would be full. Okay, now my joy has to do with the completion of the completion of the weeks, completion of the times, and the completion of all promises. Okay, will be in my Father's bosom. That's what Jesus said. Father, I will they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory which you have given me. For you loved me from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, I was the oath. Okay, as it says in Hebrews. It says, God who has sundry times and diverse manners, spoken time past and our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The oath of the Lord, okay, is what we're living by. Spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay, Hebrews. 1, 2, and 3. Okay. The prophet spoke of these things. We are in the reality of this. Okay. In his fullness, we have the reality. Okay. So justified, the waiting for the hope. Here, our labor brings us into the joy. His joy as a conscience is pure. Okay. By the presence of faith. By the window, we see Christ eye to eye. And not a reflection of ourself as in a moral code. The moral code only is a reflection of yourself. As in water, face answers to face, so also the heart of man to man, Proverbs says. But when it comes flame to flame, we see nothing but the image of God. All right? So we wait for that hope of righteousness. And again, not meeting, an expected future, being idle, but rather, but a presence now, as something we're partaking of this present moment. We're waiting for that hope of righteousness. Our labor is for that standard. Now, righteousness has to do with the standard of God. And God measures all things by Christ. So that's what makes him our righteousness. And so we see, again, grace, faith, righteousness. Okay? The element of grace must be present for faith to be valid. Faith is a recipient of that which God issues. And what God issues is a standard which we're measured by. Our obedience. The obedience of faith is measured by that righteousness. Right, and only faith can meet that standard, which he measures us by, and everything is measured from that point of origin, the oath of the Lord. Okay, everything is measured by that because our behavior is measured by that. Our behavior is measured by the law of God. The law of the Spirit is what our behavior is measured by. When you're playing baseball, your behavior is measured by the oath of that code, okay, of baseball. When you're playing football, your behavior is ordered by the oath of that code, the laws, the rules, okay? And when you're playing tennis, okay, your behavior is ordered by the oath of that law, okay? And our behavior is measured by that so we can see if you're cheating or not. When you're playing Monopoly or any game board, when we were kids, all we do is open up the game board and play it according to the way we like it. But then we says, then we began to impose on each other our own rules. And we says, well, let's see what the true rules are. You know, and Christians are like that too. They open a Bible and they play by the rules of things that they are comfortable with. But then when they come in the presence of the government of God, we tell them, it says, have you ever read the inside the game board, the top of the game board? Have you read the rules yet? And when we were children, that's what we did. Okay, we open up the game board and we put out the game pieces and immediately we want to just play with it. Okay, and then we start making our own rules. And you never notice that you ever play a game with somebody like Monopoly and they're really a stickler for the rules and you start getting a little frustrated with them because they say you can't do that. It's not in the rules. And then you start getting angry at them, but it's not them really. It's the rules. Okay, but it's just that they're there to enforce it. Okay, and that's the way children are, even with the Bible. They want to make their own rules and they get upset because they've already said in their mind is concerning how the game should be played out and they want the freedom allowed to them to express every little thing that they want to do, even skipping, even rolling the die twice, okay, or more than you're supposed to, or picking from the bottom of the stack, however it is, okay. As children, we want our oath to be superior to that which has already been designed. Okay, for our faith to be expressed with. And little children are just like that. And that's what the Apostle John said. Little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Okay, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father Jesus Christ the righteous. And he goes on, I write unto you, little children, because his sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because known him that's from the beginning. You play by the board rules. Okay? You play by the rules which God has given. In other words, your behavior is ordered by the oath of the Lord, and God is rewarding your faith. If you want to increase from faith to faith, you have to follow the rules of the kingdom. You can't make them up as you go. And you follow the rules of the kingdom. Okay, now, and for he says here in verse 6, okay, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Again, we see two elements here, don't we? Okay, so he says the word in verse 6 there. See the word in. So circle the word in right there or highlight that. Okay, and when you highlight that, you could also write in a column there this point of entrance. This point of entrance. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. By this point of entrance, he doesn't enter in, okay, on the conditions of your conditions of your moral code, but he does enter in fellowship on the conditions of faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, that is the moral code of the flesh, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. The activity of faith. Everything begins with faith and is completed through charity. Charity is the distributing factor concerning your faith, just like the moral center is the distributing factor of the moral code. The distributing factor has to do with its forms of expression. Okay, the form of expression is based upon the seed, okay, which is in the moral code. Okay, and our faith, okay, our faith being the seed of Christ is manifesting itself through charity, the points of expression, prayer, preaching, prophecy, government, truth, spirit, the gifts, the callings, and graces of God is the behavior of his court. Okay, this is the order of Melchizedek. These are the points of contact for your holiness. This is a standard by which we behave ourselves by, called his righteousness. The righteousness of God, which is in faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so faith which works by love. We can also see certain mechanics here. Okay, certain mechanics are being played out. They like the parts of an engine. Now, the ignition is not the engine, but it plays an important part as concerning the engine, doesn't it? It's not the engine, but it has important play in that, just like faith. So the mechanics also of a spirit. It begins with faith, and charity completes the cycle. Begetting the fruit of the firstborn in our hearts as we cry, Abba, Father. Abba Father is a communication of your charity in the assembly for the cycle to be completed, to continue a new cycle without creating a breach. Okay, doubt is a breach in the cycles of your faith. So doubt has to do with that you're assessing God's capabilities by your circumstances. Don't do that. Don't touch that. Okay, don't touch the tools of the kingdom of darkness, whereas doubt is a daughter of the devil himself. You don't want to fellowship with a daughter of the devil. Even though it has appeal concerning your fear, it does not have appeal concerning your strength of faith. As long as you're listening to the daughter of doubt, listening to the voice or the imagination, Satan will rule over your faith and create a breach there so that you become unfruitful. Okay? In other words, instead of crying Abba Father, you'll be crying fear or crying foul. Fear and foul. And you don't want to do that. So that's what he says there in chapter 4, verse 6. Okay, we read about that and talked about that earlier in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, see, there's something being birthed within you through your priesthood. He has sent forth the spirit of his son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And as you offer your sacrifices unto God, you're crying, Abba, Father. You are confirming that of the firstborn. Okay, the firstborn. You are bringing forth the fruit of his kingdom. All right, let's write it up here. We see here in verse 7, you did run well. As Paul told the Galatians here, you did run well, but who did hinder you? Okay, well, the doctrine of Nicolaitans. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans began to shadow. Its shadow began to get larger there, even in the first century. And that's why the apostles had to send these letters. Okay, they sent these letters, and they went in circuits in order to keep the people mindful of that oath. The oath of the Lord. Be you mindful of these things, and the soul will prosper. But if you're fellowshipping with a daughter of Satan, in which communication is false knowledge, then it weakens the will. It weakens the will. The will has no strength. So he did run well, verse 7. Who did hinder you? Okay, that you should not obey the truth. Okay, in other words, the truth that God set for us, the truth sets order to these boundaries. And by setting order to the boundaries, we're able to crucify the powers of the moral code so faith can be productive and prosper. Okay, again, I'll say that. Truth, by this order, the order of truth, remember, truth has to do with setting order to knowledge, okay, called the doctrine of persuasion. Okay, truth now sets order or sets boundaries to crucify the powers of the moral code.
All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with you all. Amen.